You know, if you heard the one of the verses in that, it said, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. One thing I would like you to wrestle with as we turn our attention to God's word is, are these words changing you? Are you welcoming them into your heart and into your life and allowing God to do his sanctifying work there through Christ? Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The word of God for the people of God. No one ever sets out to finish second, right? We set out to finish first. And that's what made the best basketball team I ever played for a disappointment. You see, we were by far the best team in the league. And when I was growing up, everybody who had any speck of athletic ability played in these leagues. And we by far had the best team. Our first string, our second string was as good as our first string. And it didn't matter what happened in the first quarter, because come second quarter, we would wipe the floor with whoever we were playing. We might be down 15 going into the second quarter. We'd be winning by 20 when the second quarter was over. Every single time, and I was on that second string. And so it left people, our opponents, frustrated, their families frustrated, and it reached the point where every time we walked into the gym, we got booed. How old was I? I was a seventh grader. Imagine that. Here I am, Kenny Butcher, little seventh grader, walking into a gym with my team, and we get booed by everybody in this packed gymnasium at our junior high school. Every time we played, during warm-ups, we would get booed. We were the odds-on favorites to win it all. There was one team, that could ever give us any trouble. And every time they gave us trouble, because their first string was better than our first string. And so we struggled in that game. And we made it to the championship. We expected to win. Everybody was against us. Everybody booing. And it was tied with about 5 seconds to go. And they had the ball. And wouldn't you know it, their best player dribbled the ball down the court, rose up, and hit a jumper as the time expired. And we lost. And the stadium went nuts, and we walked away holding our heads in shame and frustration, because we didn't set out to come in second. You see, what would have made all the boos worth it? Those trophies. Holding them up, getting the glory. I think that's kind of how the disciples must have been feeling. Here they've been asked to leave their families, leave their friends, leave their businesses, go and follow Jesus. And now Jesus is telling them, oh, by the way, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to die. And yes, we've been through Easter, but we're visiting this because we are going to find that it's at the cross that Jesus is glorified. And so here they are, they're expecting this triumph that will make everything that they're going through worth it. And here Jesus is telling them, where I go, you can't follow. Now, he's not talking about heaven, because after all, in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, he says, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. So what is he talking about? He's saying, you can't follow me to the cross. You can't go with me to do what I'm going to do. In fact, I'm the only one uniquely suited to do what I'm going to do. And so don't be like the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who I told that they were going to look for me and they wouldn't be able to find me. And their assumption was Jesus was going to kill himself. He said, don't be like them. Don't think that this means that all of a sudden these hopes and dreams that you had to have a relationship with me forever and to walk with me and to talk with me are suddenly over because I'm going away from you. And he says, no, it's at this moment that I'm going to be glorified. And this morning, that's what we're going to focus on. What does that even mean? How do we glorify Christ? And I believe here Jesus gives us some powerful keys to not only what happens when Jesus Christ is glorified, but how we go about glorifying him in the first place. Because let me tell you, he is worthy of the glory. Amen? There is no one like him. There will never be anyone like him. He is worthy of the glory. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. You see, Christ is glorified when the excellence of his character is revealed. Christ is glorified when the excellence of his character is revealed. Now, if you've read through the scriptures at all, you know that Jesus made the statement, when you see me, you see the Father. You want to know what the Father is like? Look at the Son. He is the perfect representation, we're told, of God the Father. You want to know how Jesus would interact with the sinner? Or how God the Father would? Look at Jesus the Son. You want to know how God the Father would interact with someone who's poor? Look at how Jesus does. You see the very heart of God in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nowhere is that character on display more than at the cross. Nowhere is the character of Christ, the excellence of it, that shows us just how worthy he is on display more than when he goes to the cross, when he humbles himself, when he serves us even unto death. Why? Because if there was any doubt about his love, if there was any doubt about his plans, all those were erased. You want to know how much God loves you? Enough to die for you. You want to know whether God forgives you? Look at the cross. The cross is where we discover the very heart of God. It is the divine disclosure that helps us to see the absolute nature of Christ's character. You see, for the follower of Jesus, the cross is not just some starting place that once we understand it, it is left behind. Instead, it is a terminal that every part of our lives runs through. We always come back to the cross. You see, the cross helps you understand God. I can see all the confusion that people had about God. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the Sadducees. They were so confused about God's character and about his nature and about his expectations and about his desires that they took it upon themselves to try and fill in all the blanks that they had. And yet at the cross, we understand that God created us, he loves us, he redeems us. And he's also, we could have a relationship with him. We understand God the Father at the cross because that's where Jesus the Son died. The cross also invites you to witness God's greatness. Remember, Jesus is God incarnate. And at the cross, what do we see? We see him glorified. We see the excellence of his character on display for everyone to see. And when he says, I love you, you know he means it. You know, Paul asks the children a question. How do you show someone you love them? Well, we know how Jesus does, right? Jesus showed us that he loved us by dying for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. The cross invites you to witness God's greatness. The cross also fuels your worship of God. The cross also fuels your worship of God. If you're here this morning and you weren't sure if you wanted to be here and you had to drag yourself out of bed and go through the motions and get over here and you're not really excited about being here and you wish you were excited and you wonder where that passion's gone, you wonder where that joy's gone, go to the cross. Go to the cross. How can we not but worship him if we go to the cross? How can we not but humble ourselves if we go to the cross? How can we not but love and cherish him when we go to the cross? When we think of the nails going through his hands, when we think of the spear going through his side and the crown of thorns worn on his head, how can we not but worship the one who would give up so much for you and for me? I don't know about you, but that makes me want to worship. That makes me want to praise him. That makes me get excited because I know how much God loves me. And how can I not but love him back? How many of us here have ever been at work or working on a project at home and thought we knew what we were doing and kind of end up messing up in some way and really getting confused and wondering, okay, where do I go from here? You know what I always do? I always go back to the basics. I always go back to the last place where I knew what I was doing, and I start over from there. My friends, if you're ever confused about your faith, the cross is the place you always go back to. It is always the place where the love of God flows red, and your sins are made white. At the cross. We also see that not only is Christ glorified when the excellence of his character is revealed, but Christ is also glorified when the necessity of his departure is understood. Christ is glorified when the necessity of his departure is understood. I want you to imagine for a second what it would have been like if Christ had not been glorified, as Jesus tells the disciples here. What would it have been like if he said to those disciples of his, listen, you can follow me where I'm going. I'm not going to the cross. We're going to go make a kingdom. We're going to set it up on this earth. And you just come be my disciples for the rest of my earthly life and we'll call it a day. My friends, we'd be in a world of trouble. Number one, we would still be trying to redeem ourselves of all our wrong. We'd still be trying to fix the problem that we have of falling short of the glory of God. And we'd be trying to meet it over and over and over again, this holiness and this righteousness, through our own efforts, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees tirelessly tried to do. And we would always come up short. We would always come up struggling. You see, when we realize the necessity of his departure, we see the freedoms that we have. That because he went to the cross, sin has lost its power over us. Death has lost its power over us. We have been set free. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. Are you free today? Do you understand the necessity of his departure? Do you understand why our Savior had to die so that you might live? We need him. Without him, we would be lost. We'd be under the law. We'd be sinners marching toward death. We'd be confused about what to believe, making every attempt to save ourselves. It'd be like we were on the Titanic, making a mad dash for the limited lifeboats that they had, fighting with one another to try and rescue ourselves. And most of us not making it. But Jesus, oh our Jesus, he gave us another way. You see, when you truly understand that Jesus is the only one who could ever pay the penalty that satisfies the justice of God, you are left with a burning desire to follow his lead. How can we not follow the one who died for us? How can we not set aside our own desires and selfish ambitions and to say, you know what? I want what you want, Lord. I want what you want for my church. I want what you want for my home. I want what you want for my family. I want what you want for my work. I want what you want in every part of my life because you wanted me first. That's the life in Christ. So what about you? Do you follow him like that? Is your work surrendered to him? Is your home surrendered to him? Are your finances surrendered to him? Are you his to use in any way that he sees fit? He's worthy of that kind of obedience from us. And that leads us to our last thought. Christ is glorified when the capacity of his love is embodied by those who follow him. Christ is glorified when the capacity of his love is embodied by those who follow him. Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. Now, that can be a tricky command, can't it? Some people are a lot more lovable than others, aren't they? But that's our command nonetheless, to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. I mean, and let me tell you, Jesus put up with a lot, didn't he? You think about, what did he have to say to Peter one time? Get behind me, Satan. What did he think about the disciples who asked which one was going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven? You think about how they competed for his attention, for his love, not realizing that he had more than enough to go around for everyone. That command to love. And then he calls it a new command. Why would he do that? What is it that makes this a new command? After all, if you go back into the book of Leviticus, you see very early on in the law, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe it's in chapter 19. So what makes this new? What is different about when Jesus says to love one another here? And when we're told to love one another in the Old Testament. Well, the first thing is the command now has a new source. Right? And that source is Christ. How do I know if someone is born again? I look at the way they love people. There is no greater metric. There is no greater measure. There is no greater indicator of the kind of relationship you have with God than the way you love people. That's why Jesus says, hey, they'll know you by your love. He didn't say they'll know you by your preaching. They'll know you by your teaching. They'll know you by your truth, No, he said, they'll know you because you'll be able to love people in a way that only Jesus can. Megan stood up here and talked about Compassion International. Missy and I sponsor one of those children. His name is Sebastian. What would cause us to do that? The love of Christ in here. We felt led of the Holy Spirit to do that because we love people and we couldn't bear the thought of somebody going in need. And so we prayed about it and we do that as a family. There should be something different about the way first we love each other and the way we love the world than the way the world loves. And my friends, if we are set apart as a distinct group of people, relying on the source of that love to be Jesus Christ, then we're living out that new command. So not only does this command have a new source, right? It also has a new standard. And who's the standard? Jesus Christ. You want to know how to love someone who betrays you? Look and see how Jesus dealt with people who betrayed him. You want to know how to love someone who tells a lie to you? Look and see how Jesus love somebody who did that. You want to know how to love someone who says they're going to follow you, but in reality you know that the moment things get hard, they're going to fall away? Look and see how Jesus handled that. Jesus shows us. He is our standard. In fact, when we love people, it's not even us loving them. It's Christ working through you and me loving them. That's how we do it. Not through our own strength, but through Christ working in us. So we have a new source. We have a new standard. And we also, this command, what makes it new is we have a new setting. And that setting is the church. You know, there are so many denominations, I don't know how many there are. I've lost count. Especially with the springing up of non-denominational churches. But I can tell you this. A lot of those churches were formed because we didn't want to do this new command to love one another. The church should uniquely love one another. So uniquely that it stands in stark contrast to the rest of the world and people are moved by that love and want to become a part of that love and figure out what that love is all about. And if you pluck the love out of the church, then you've plucked Christ out of the church. You cannot have one without the other. Someone who doesn't know how to love doesn't know how to accept Christ's love. Someone who doesn't know how to forgive hasn't accepted the forgiveness they have in Christ. Your ability to love, your ability to forgive, your ability to be merciful, to be patient, to be kind and caring, all flow from your understanding of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross all those thousands of years ago. I don't know about you, but I need his help with that. I want to love people. I want to love them unconditionally. I want to forgive people. I want to interact with people the way that Jesus did because I know that when I do, he is glorified. See, he's not just glorified when we understand that he's worthy of glory. He's not just glorified even when we come and we worship here. Yes, he is glorified through that worship. But Christ is glorified when we allow him to rule in our hearts and he lives in us, and we follow his example. I was walking through a store one day, and Christopher was walking behind me. This was back when he was about 6 years old. And he walked behind me, and I guess he walks like I walk. I didn't know it at the time. But I was walking along, and this complete stranger woman, she came up to me, and she said, "Your son, I've never seen anything like it. He walks just like you. He acts just like you. Whatever you do, he does. It's amazing." Do you think I felt honored? Do you think that brought a smile to my face? When we walk through life, do people say about you and me, they walk just like Jesus? What Jesus does, they do. Do people say that about you and about me? That is how we glorify Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we want to glorify You in every moment of every day. But Lord, we're easily distracted. We're easily consumed with the busyness of each day and the ways in which the world handles things and does things. Lord, forgive us for that. Bring us back to the cross. Help us to choose to find our way there so that our love might be renewed, so that our thirst might be reawakened, so that the joy in our hearts might be ignited and we might comprehend the depths of Your love and Your kindness. Lord, we want to honor You. We want to glorify You in the way we worship, in the way we listen to Your word, and in the way we walk in this world. Lord, give us strength to do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you this morning, if God is stirring anything on your heart, laying anything on your heart, stirring anything within it, listen to the Holy Spirit. Come down to this altar and pray. Maybe you walked in here with a struggle and you've been thinking about that concern every moment of this worship service. Now's a wonderful opportunity for you to stop thinking about it and start doing something about it. Come down to this altar and talk to your Father in heaven, who is ready and waiting to hear what's burdening your heart. Or maybe you're here and you want to honor and glorify Him, and truth be told, you've kind of been just going through the motions. We say the Lord's Prayer each Sunday, and you just kind of gone along with it. We've sang some hymns, and you just sang them, and you wish that you had a greater passion for Christ than you do. Come down to this altar and ask Him to bring you to the cross so that you might once again discover the power of His love and just how deep and how wide it reaches. Come as you feel led to do so by the Holy Spirit.